Well, welcome. Welcome to you, and goodbye 2023. Don't know about you, but that's a rough year for me. You ever have one of those years, those moments, show-stopping events in your life? Something that slows you down or stops you in your tracks? Maybe it's news from someone. Maybe someone shares news to you, or maybe it's an event. Well, I've had that, and I'm sure you have too, not just this last year, but throughout your life. You've had those events. I want to talk about that today in our sermon, but I want to go back in time first and give you part of my story, the show-stopping event in my life, and we have to go way back, that last century, okay? Do that? So my upbringing, I was raised in a Christian home. Mom and Dad actually started a church plant, and so my sister and I were the benefactors of that. So since the time we were in diapers, being involved in a church environment, our entire upbringing. Mom and Dad loved the Lord, the church plant, great environment. Got baptized at the age 13, and that was a big moment for me. It's a big stepping stone, launching, if you will, a little bit of my life at that time. I was in a youth group, very active in that, very active in all the events and activities of that. By age 16, the church I was a part of actually asked me to be a part of the church council at age 16. So that was an incredible blessing that I got to be a part of. Then I went to college as a student athlete. And if that's not challenge enough, that wasn't my biggest challenge. My biggest challenge was these professors. They seemed to be intent on stumping us, young freshmen coming in, of our belief and faith in Jesus. It was all over us. We were wearing it with us. And they were wearing theirs, too. How can I stop them? How can I get them to doubt their faith? Wasn't prepared to that. Wasn't prepared for that. I was out of my element. And I did what we all should do when we get to those show-stopping moments. Get out on my knees. God, what am I supposed to do? What am I supposed to do? I'm going to stop there. I'm going to pause that story for a second. I'm going to jump into our sermon today because we have such an event talked about. We're going to talk about John the Baptist today, and we're going to be in Luke chapter 3. So you can start by getting out your Bibles or Bible apps. Be in Luke 3. I love the Gospel of Luke. We've been in Luke for now, a month and a half. I like the way he writes. It's very interesting. It's very intriguing. His approach and his perspective is a lot different. He's a Gentile. He's a Gentile writer. And we've noted some important themes that happen throughout all the Gospel of Luke. I'm going to put those back up again because they're important. We'll talk about them from here on out as well. Number one, the silence is broken. It's been since the prophet Malachi, 400 years prior, that the word of God has been spoken through his prophet. And so now God speaks to John the Baptist for over 400 years. So that silence is broken. Secondly, Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Now that's not our shattering news. But the way Luke presents it is, he's the Messiah for all people. Not just the Jews, but everyone. Jesus Christ is Messiah, and he's the center of history. Jesus is not just a point in time and a person in time. All time revolves around him. All of history points to him. Jesus is the center of history. And then Luke gives us what I call the mission statement of Jesus in Luke 19:10, where Jesus himself said, "I came to seek and save the lost. That is my mission." You also have copious reports and accounts in Luke of Jesus in prayer and also the active role of the Holy Spirit. So with that, let me start us off with a prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, God, Holy One, thank you that you've prepared the way through John. You've given your word, and now we have your word. Help us to hear your word today. Help us to do something with it. God, as we hear your word, prepare our hearts. I pray that our hearts be ready for your word and we respond however we need to. God, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Luke chapter 3, verse 1. It was now the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius, the Roman emperor. Pontius Pilate was governor over Judea. Herod Antipas was ruler over Galilee. His brother Philip was ruler over Iturea. That's Iturea, if you're from Oklahoma. And Trachonius. Licinius was ruler over Abilene. And Annas and Caiaphas were the high priests. Okay, well, that's not very exciting, right? But it is an introduction. And this is all Luke. He gives us a geographical and political perspective of where we are in time in the first century. He gives us, one, the ruling class of Judea from the Roman governance standpoint. He also talks about the Jewish structure, religious structure as well. And right off, he gives us a hint of some things going on. We know through history that the Roman government is corrupt and cruel, but Luke tells us something about the Jewish history as well, because we have two high priests named here, Annas and Caiaphas. That ain't right, right? Because God gave Moses and told him, through your brother Aaron, I will establish the priesthood. You were to have a high priest through Aaron's lineage. One high priest, not two. So we know some funky things were going on here. And not right, not according to the law provided by God through Moses and through Aaron. In spite of all that, the word of God came. The word of God came to John. So we read about this in Luke 3, 2 through 6, verse 2. At this time, a message from God came to John, son of Zechariah, who was living in the wilderness. John went from place to place on both sides of the Jordan River, preaching that people should be baptized to show that they repented of their sins and turned to God to be forgiven. Isaiah spoke of John 400 years earlier, or actually 700 years earlier. He's a voice shouting in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord's coming. Clear the road for him. The valleys will be filled up. The mountains will be made level. The curves will be straightened. And the rough places made smooth. Then some people will see the salvation sent from God. Now, all people, you people, all people will see the salvation sent from God. The message will be sent out to all people. Of course, he's quoting Isaiah 40, 3 through 5. It says, at this time, a message. In my New American Standard and in my NIV is translated the Word of God. The Word of God came to John. Again, spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, spoken of by the prophet Malachi. Miraculous birth by Elizabeth and Zechariah, because they were in their old age. And so now we have the word of God being revealed and coming after long silence. Prepare the way. Again, Luke sees history as revolving all around the coming of the Messiah. John the Baptist, was that hinge between the Old Testament and the prophets and the coming of the Messiah and his kingdom. All people will see the salvation sent from God. Doesn't mean everyone's going to be saved, but they will have that opportunity. The message of the gospel goes out to everyone. Not just Jews, not just the privileged, not just the educated, but everyone. So let's talk about who was John the Baptist. Well, we know he appears in all four of the gospels. Here he is in Luke's gospel. We know in Mark 1 through 6 that he was kind of a wilderness guy, right? He sported camel hair dress. He ate locusts and honey. That's Mark 1, 6, so it's verified. Jesus said, and this is important, among those born of women, there's no one greater than John. I mean, that's quite an honor right there. Wilderness dweller, rugged, probably fully bearded, full head of hair, because I'm sure he took the Nazarite vow, and so he kind of had that appearance. You can envision in your mind what that might look like. You may not know that John the Baptist is also well known in other religions as well. Not just Christianity. Josephus, the Jewish historian, talks about him in Jewish life, but also in other religions, even today, John the Baptist is highly regarded in Islam, Baha'i faith, and even some other lesser forms of religion. So he's a pretty well-known guy. Well, maybe here's why. Let's get into Luke 3, verses 7 through 9. Because John the Baptist is getting ready to preach. Here it goes. When the crowds came to John for baptism, he says, "You brood of snakes!" He called his crowd a bunch of snakes. How's that to start a sermon out? What if I tried that on you? Yeah, that'll probably be my last time, right? Who warned you of to flee the coming wrath? Prove by the way that you live that you've repented of your sins and turned to God. Don't just say to each other, "We're safe. We're descendants of Abraham." No, this means nothing. It means nothing. For I tell you, God can create children of Abraham from these stones on the ground. Whoa. Even the axe of God's judgment is poised, ready to sever the roots of the trees. Yet every tree that does not produce good fruit will be chopped down and thrown into the lake of fire. If that sounds familiar, that came out of Jesus' mouth as well later on. Okay. So, John's message. Very simple, very straightforward. A message of repentance and baptism. Straight talk. Remember, hellfire and brimstone. I don't know if you've heard that kind of sermon before, but that's what it was. John's call for the people to repent. Not just change their actions, but change their minds, change their hearts. The problem is that God requires that we have a true internal righteousness that we don't possess. John was letting people know that God is establishing a different kingdom. It's not based on your inheritance, not based on your giftedness, and not based on the fact that you, in this case, were from Abraham. See, people thought, "Hey, I'm a descendant of Abraham and Moses, so I'm in." Like auto-renew, you do that? No, no auto-renew. No access, no free access. The kingdom of God was about to change for them. Their outward obedience to the laws that had been given was not enough. Well, this is shocking news. This is earth-shattering news. So how did the people respond? How did they respond? Well, I'm sure some of them probably split after the first few words. But many of them stayed. And here's the response in verse 10. What should we do? What do we do? What do we do? Well, John had a response to that. Verse 11, he says, "If you have two shirts, give one to the poor. If you have food, share it with those who are hungry." Verse 12, even corrupt tax collectors came to be baptized and asked, "Teacher, what should we do?" He replied, "Collect no more taxes than the government requires." Hey, that's all we want, right? Yeah. To the soldiers. The soldiers asked, "What should we do? What should we do?" John replied, "Don't extort money or make false accusations. Be content with your pay." We have three groupings of people coming to the wilderness, to the river by the wilderness, and asking what should they do. And John says this to them. To the crowd, it's a message of benevolence and sharing. To the tax collectors, it's one of honesty, fairness. To the soldiers, be just and be content. These are practical words for ordinary people. But it is hard preaching, and it demands an honest response. We don't hear much of that preaching anymore. I think people today would say, that doesn't resonate with me, or it just doesn't connect. You know, don't yell at me. Don't do that. You know what? I bet the people, the religious people back in the temple, back in the first century, I bet they said that too. These were the irreligious people. They weren't in the temple. They came to the wilderness to hear the word of God. Because the word of God came to John, not to the temple. Didn't concern himself with how people felt about his message. Wasn't concerned about hurt feelings. Because the word of God came to John. Son of a nobody, but to preach to everybody. Well, why? Why were people responding? Verse 15, one of my favorite verses in this chapter. The people were waiting expectantly. They were all wondering in their hearts. They were waiting expectantly, wondering in their hearts. Could this possibly be the Messiah? Just think about that for a minute. They've been waiting for centuries for a Messiah, waiting expectantly. God was welling up in their hearts, waiting for a messenger, waiting for the word. And they thought that John might be the Messiah. This guy looks like Grizzly Adams, coming out of the bushes, yelling at them, screaming at them. Yet he ripped out their hearts. Because the word of God came. Well, John rightly tells them, hey, guys, I'm not the Messiah. I'm not even worthy to be associated with the Messiah. Verse 16, I will baptize you with water, but someone is coming soon who is greater than I, so much greater that I'm not even worthy to be a slave or even untie the straps of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Well, what was John's baptism then? Well, it did represent repentance and cleansing, but of course actually didn't. It was representative of that. Its roots are back in the purification ceremonies and rites established back in Leviticus. These purification rites were meant for unclean people, for Gentiles. Are you getting this? These are Jews coming to the wilderness to be baptized by John and basically stating that they're unclean. Just like the Gentiles. This is incredible. This hasn't happened before. This is new. John prepared the way for Christ. He foreshadowed the work of Christ by calling people to acknowledge their sin. That was the first step, to acknowledge that they were in sin, were sinful, and that they needed salvation. Even though the baptism was a purification ceremony, it meant they were, our hearts were ready to receive the Messiah who is to come. That's why John is the forerunner. Why again were the people coming to the wilderness to hear this? Well, let's think about this. I think there was probably a void between what was being taught in the temple and what was being practiced by the people in the temple, a void between that and the true word of God. That's why they came to the wilderness, because the word of God came to John. I hope we're not in that similar situation here in our country, but maybe we are. Maybe we are. Are we preaching the word of God in our churches? Not just in this culture, but around the world. Is the word of God being preached? If not, then there will be that void. And people will go wherever the word is preached because God's preparing people's hearts. Well, I can tell you this. Covenant Grove, we're going to preach the Word of God. We're going to continue to preach it, even if it hurts. I got one amen. Was that before or after I said it hurts? Okay. It prompts response. That's what the Word of God does. Okay. So, after this meat and potatoes sermon by John, we have this incredible event. Jesus appears. He appears in the wilderness by the River Jordan. And we haven't seen Jesus or heard about him since he was age 12 in the temple. Remember that story a couple weeks ago? Well, now here he is. Verse 21. On the occasion, people were being baptized by John. One day when the crowds were being baptized, again, verse 21, Jesus himself was baptized. Imagine that. The Son of God being baptized by Grizzly Adams. Why? Why did Jesus get baptized? Well, we know the story of John. He is the forerunner. He's a prophet of God. But he's also a priest in the lineage of Aaron, or at least his father was, Zechariah. So he's in that lineage at least. Why not John? Who else better than John? I think also Jesus wanted to establish this connection with humanity. Jesus had no sin. He was sinless. But this act of baptism is now his connection with humanity as well. He wants to connect with you and me. Not for repentance of sins, he's sinless. But it's a personal act of obedience and humility to the Father. The Son of God being baptized. Only obedience and humility does that. It's also a pivotal point. We learn later that this is a pivotal point. This sets Jesus out on his mission. He's modeling this for others around him there at the Jordan River, but also his disciples after that, and their disciples after that, and their disciples after that, until we get to you and me. He's modeling that for us as well. Now, these last three reasons, I think, are excellent reasons for us to be baptized. If you've not done that, if you've not gotten to be baptized, well, these are some good reasons for you to consider that. Get this, verse 21. This is incredible. As he was praying, the heavens opened, the Holy Spirit in bodily form descended down like a dove. And a voice from heaven said, "You are my dearly loved Son. You bring me great joy." Now, I don't know if you've had problems, you know, theologically with understanding the Trinity, and even that word conjures up controversy, but if you need a picture of the three in one, here it is. Take this snapshot with you. God the Father, voice descending, Holy Spirit descending bodily on the Son of God. Here's the three in one. Three distinct persons, but three in one. Right there. Take that picture with you. This is pretty unique. Jesus was praying. Again, Luke accounts Jesus praying as this happened. That would be enough. That would be a great sermon in and of itself. But we get to this point of the chapter 3 where it gets into this genealogy business. Anybody here a genealogy buff? Love that stuff? Anybody? Okay, one. All right. So, choice number one, I could read the genealogy to you. Two, I could summarize it. Or three, I could blow it off. I'll tell you what. I'm not going to read it to you, but if you take me out for coffee this week, I will read the genealogy to you. I practice it. I know these names, and I can read it to you. Here's why it's important. Here's why I want to include it in this sermon. One, we have the genealogy here. We also have a different genealogy in the Gospel of Matthew. Both are the lineage of Christ, but they differ in terms of their approach to the lineage. Matthew starts with Abraham and ends with Jesus. It's more of the Abrahamic covenant, the heritage of the Jewish people. Conversely, Luke's genealogy starts with who? Starts with Jesus. And traces back to Adam. Because in Luke's gospel, all of history revolves around Jesus. History didn't start in the Garden of Eden. It started with Jesus. And history radiates backward to that. All history revolves around the coming of the Messiah. Interestingly enough, Luke's genealogy is more traced through Mary, so the scholars say, and Matthew's genealogy traces Jesus through Joseph. Both are correct. Both are complete. No gaps. This is the Word of God. It is complete and correct. But again, the importance of Jesus Christ is the Messiah and the center of history. He's the Messiah for all people. The Word of God has come. The silence has been broken. My question for you, the question today is the question, or actually the statement made back in verse 15. What are you waiting expectantly for? What are you wondering in your heart? What's God been stirring up in you? What are you waiting expectantly for? What are you wondering in your heart? These folks were waiting for a Messiah. They were waiting for the Word to come. So what are you expecting out of 2024? What's your expectation? You want to hear the rest of the story? My story back in college? My dilemma? Okay, I'll tell them. Okay. Well, I was at a crossroads. I was at a stopping point, right? These people on campus, you know, trying to get me to deny my, it was really my problem. Because I was raised in a Christian home, but my roots, I needed to dig deeper. I needed to know why I believed what I believed, right? Plus, I wasn't surrounded by people who loved Jesus. All right, so there's two things right there. So what did I do? Well, I got down on my knees. I pray to God, what should I do? What do I need to do? Soon after that, a friend of mine gave me a Bible that was in a translation I could understand. Remember the old King James? That's all I had. And I made it through Leviticus, and that's about it, right? So a Bible I could understand, and made a commitment to the Lord. I said, I'm going to read this. Help me to understand it. And within my time, actually in graduate school, within a year, year and a half, I read it cover to cover, Genesis to Revelation. It was amazing. God opened my mind. God gave me insight and understanding. He also sent me on a mission. I got connected with a church, people who love Jesus. Again, I was in college, so I was away from my element. So now finding a new church home. And God revealed to me that there's this void here. All these young adults that I'm surrounded by, but there's no real campus ministry. So the idea came to me to, to start a college career ministry at this church. And the church leader said, run with it, go with it. You have our blessing. So I did. So I grew into Bible studies, events, activities, not just at the church. And we had things in people's homes, and get this. We were baptizing young adults in the fountains at the University of Oklahoma. Also in the swimming pool. Doing Bible studies in classrooms. You could do that back then. Actually, you can do it today. You just have to push the button. So that was a turning point. It could have broken. But instead, it set me on a lifestyle of ministry. And that's even changing even today. So these events that happen, these showstopper events that happen, they can make us, they can break us. We turn to God. God, what should we do? That's the proper response. What is God preparing for you this year? What are you waiting for expectantly? Well, that's the appropriate posture, right? appropriate response is, what should I do? Well, if this is all new to you, you need a Savior, right? Jesus Christ came as Messiah, and you need a Savior. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Trust in His finished work on the cross. He died, He rose again. He shed His blood on the cross. That blood is sufficient to wash away the sin. It's not a purification rite. It's a promise. Your sin is washed away. You need a Savior, but you also need a Lord. You need someone to follow. You need some direction. Make your decision known. It says in Matthew 10:32, anyone acknowledges me publicly on earth, I will acknowledge before my Father in heaven. For those of us that know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we now are on a mission to follow in His way. John's mission was one of repentance. It's a hardline position. He pointed to Jesus, knowing that it can only be done by the work of Jesus from the inside out. And that is our posture. What should we do? Well, I have a couple of suggestions. Number one, will you give Him your worship this year? I'm not just talking about here, today, right now. But the idea of worship in Jewish life and culture is 24/7. Will you give Him your worship? Will you devote time to Him each day in prayer, right? In praise, and in reading His word. Another step, how about baptism? If you've not been baptized, why not, after the message today? Why not? Why not follow through and follow your Lord Savior Jesus Christ as He did in baptism? For the rest of us, well, I think we all need encouragement. We all need accountability. We all need fellowship. What does this sound like? Come on. Thank you. If you've not signed up for a life group, would you please do that? You know you need it. Because God's prompting you to do it. And you know you need to do it. So sign up for life groups. Well, for all of us, the Word of God has come. We have the Word of God, and it's in our heart. We now need to tell others. So that's our mission, to tell others about Jesus. Tell about what Jesus has done in our lives and our hearts. That is our mission. What again are you expecting, waiting for? What are you wondering in your heart? Well, God's prepared your mind and your heart for both mission and ministry. How will you, how will I respond? Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, that's a mouthful, but the Word of God has come. God, help us to take Your Word, not just take it to heart, but do something with it. And God, whatever You're stirring in our hearts today, that's what we should do. Spirit, we give You the credit for prompting us. Help us to hear clearly from You, not from this messenger, but clearly from You as we go from this place. Jesus, we pray this in Your name. Amen.